not this what the text I have placed above teach us? Quote, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Unquote. There is no blessedness in hearing or knowing God's word apart from keeping it. The word is nothing if it be not kept, obeyed, done. Quote, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know. Unquote. According to this saying of our Lord, our true knowledge of God's word depends upon there being first the will to do it. Is not this the very lesson we are enforcing? God will refuse to unlock the real meaning and blessing of his word to any but those whose will is definitely set upon doing it. I must read my Bible with one purpose. Quote, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Unquote. Why this should be so is easily asserted when we think of what words are meant for. They stand between the will and the deed. A man's will to do something for you, before he does it, he expresses his thought or purpose in words. Then he fulfills the words by doing what he has promised. Even so with God. His words have their value from what he does. In creation, his word was with power. He spake, and it was done. In grace, he does what he says. Paul prays, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25, quote, do as thou hast spoken, unquote. Solomon says at the consecration of the temple, quote, who has with his hand fulfilled that which he spake from his mouth? Unquote. Quote, who hath performed his word that he spake? Unquote. Quote, who hath kept that which thou didst promise? Unquote. Quote, who spake it with thy mouth and hast fulfilled with thy hand? Unquote. Quote, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken, unquote. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 4, 10, 15, and 16. In the prophets, God says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. And they say, what thou hast spoken is done. The truth and the worth of what God promises consists in this, and he does it. His word of promise is meant to be done. There is no less true of his word of command of things which he means us to do. If we do not do them, if we seek to know them, if we admire their beauty and praise, their wisdom, but do not do them, we delude ourselves. They are meant to be done. It is only as we do them that their real meaning and blessing can be unfolded to us. It is only as we do them that we really can grow in the divine life. Quote, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit unto every good work, parenthesis, this verse, then, unparenthesized, and increasing in the knowledge of God, unquote. It is only when we approach God's words with the same object which God had in view, that they should be done, that we can have any hope of blessing. Is this not what we see all around us in the pursuit of knowledge or in any branch of trade? The apprentice or pupil is expected to put the lessons he receives into practice. Only then is he prepared for further teaching. And even so, in the Christian life, Bible study is mere theory, a pleasing exercise of mind and imagination, worth little or nothing for a life of true holiness or Christlikeness, until the student be ready never to open or close his Bible without making God's purpose his very own and hearkeneth when he says, quote, do all that I speak, unquote. This was the mark of the saints of old. So Abram went as the Lord had spoken to him. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so did he. Is the description of the man who is a servant was faithful in all his house. In the David we read, I have found a man after my own heart who shall do all my will. In Psalms 119 we hear him speaking with God about his word and praying for divine light and teaching, but ever accompanied by the vow of obedience or some other expression of love and delight. It is the doing of God's will that even with God's own Son is the one secret of entrance into the favor and the mind of God. I have just been reading Mr. Moody's new book, quote, Pleasure and Profit in Bible Study, unquote. I doubt not that many will avail themselves of the suggestion it contains. They will think rightly. What has helped a man like Mr. Moody can help me too. Chapter 10, The Blessedness of the Doer. Quote, ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. But, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Unquote. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. What a terrible delusion to be content with, to delight in hearing the word, and yet not to do it. And how terrible common the sight of multitudes of Christians listening to the word of God most regularly and earnestly, and yet not do it. If their own servant were to do so, hearing but not doing, how summary the judgment would be. And yet, so complete is the delusion, they never know that they are not living good Christian lives. What can it be that thus deludes us? There is more than one thing. One is that people mistake the pleasure they have in hearing for religion and worship. The mind delights in having the truth put clearly before it. The imagination is grafted by its illustration. The feelings are stirred by its application. To have an active mind, knowledge gives pleasure. A man may study some branch of science, say electricity, for the enjoyment of knowledge it gives him, without the least intention of applying it practically. And so people go to church and enjoy the preaching, and yet do not do what God asks. The unconverted and the converted man alike remain content to go on in doing and confessing and still doing the things which they sought not to do. Another cause of this delusion is the terrible perversion of the doctrine of the impotency to good. The grace of Christ to enable us to obey, to keep from sinning, and really to make us holy, is so little believed that men practically think that there is a necessity of sinning on them. God cannot expect an exact obedience of them, for he knows they cannot render it. This error cuts away the very root of a determined purpose to do all God has said. It closes the heart to any earnest desire to believe and experience all God's grace can do in us, and keeps men self-contented in the midst of sin. Hearing and not doing, what terrible self-delusion. There is a third reason for it, having special reference to private Bible reading. The hearing or reading is required as a duty, the performance of which is considered to be a religious service. We have spent our 5 or 10 minutes in the morning reading. We have read thoughtfully and attentively. We have tried to take in what we read. A duty faithfully performed eases the conscience and gives a sense of satisfaction. And there is hardly any conception of the worthlessness, and more than that, the hardening influence of a duty performed or of knowledge acquired, unless we go out with our whole heart set upon literally doing and being what God's word says he would have us and can make us. Terrible delusion. Quote, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves, unquote. It is in the closet, in the morning watch, that this delusion must be fought and conquered. We must find that it will disturb our regular Bible reading and make us fall behind in our portions. It need not do this, but far better it should than that this point remain doubtful and unsettled. Everything depends on this. Our Lord Jesus said, quote, "If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God," unquote. It is only the heart that delights in God's law and has set its will determinately on doing it that can receive the divine illumination which spiritually knows the teaching of Christ in its divine origin and power. Without this will to do, our knowledge will not profit. It is mere head knowledge. In life, in science, in art, in business, the only way of truly knowing is doing. What a man cannot do, he does not thoroughly know. The only way to know God, to taste his blessedness, is through the doing of his will. That proves whether it is a God of my sentiment and imagination that I confess, or the true and living God who rules and works all. It is only in doing his will that I prove I love it and accept it and make myself one with it. And there is no possible way under heaven of being united to God but by being united to his will in the doing of it. It is in the quiet of the inner chamber, in the spirit in which I do my private Bible reading, in the determination with which I seek to have this point absolutely and faithfully settled. I am going to do whatever God says, that the awful self-delusion of hearing and not doing must be conquered. It may help us if we take some portion of God's word and see how we are to deal with it. Suppose it to be the Sermon of the Mount. I begin with the first beatitude, quote, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," unquote. I ask, what does that mean? Am I obeying this injunction? Am I at least thoroughly in earnest in seeking day by day to maintain this disposition? As I feel how far my proud, self-confident nature is from it, am I willing to wait and plead with Christ and believe that he will work it in me? Am I going to do this to be poor in spirit? Or shall I again be a hearer and not a doer? And so I may go through the Beatitudes and through the whole sermon with its teaching on meekness and mercy, on love and righteousness, on doing everything as unto the Father and in everything, trusting him, on doing his will and Christ's words, and verse by verse ask, do I know what this means? Am I living it out? Am I doing it? Am I what he speaks? And as ever again the answer comes, I fear not, nay, I see no possibility of living thus and doing what he says. I shall be led to feed the need of an entire revision of both my creed and conduct. And I shall ask whether the vow, whatever he says I am going to do, has ever taken the place either in my Bible reading or my life, which he demands that it should have. Ere I know, some questionings may begin to work in me a poverty of spirit I never knew, and lead me to an entirely new insight into my need of a Christ who will breathe in me his own life and work in me all he speaks. I will get courage and faith to say, I can do all things in him who strengtheneth me. Whatsoever he saith in his word, I will do. End of chapter 10, read by Pete. Chapter 11, Keeping Christ's Commandments. Quote, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them, unquote. John chapter 13, verse 17. The blessedness and the blessing of God's word is only to be known by doing it. The subject is of such supreme importance in the Christian life and therefore in our Bible study that I must ask you to return to it once more and let us this time just keep the one expression, keeping the word or keeping the commandments. Let us take it first to the farewell discourse. You may be familiar with the passages, but it will be of use to look at them together. Quote, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and the Father will send you the Comforter, unquote. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Quote, he that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved of my Father, unquote. John chapter 5, verse 21. Quote, if a man love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, unquote. John chapter 5, verse 23. Quote, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Unquote. John chapter 15, verse 7. Quote, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Unquote. John chapter 15, verse 10. Quote, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Unquote. John chapter 5, verse 10. Study and compare these passages until the words enter the heart and the work the deep conviction that keeping Christ's commandments is the indispensable condition of all true spiritual blessing. For the coming of God, the Holy Spirit, and His actual indwelling, for the enjoyment of the Father's love, the inward manifestation of Christ, the abode of the Father and the Son in the heart, the power of prayer, the abiding in Christ's love, and the enjoyment of His friendship, the keeping of the commandments is the one requisite. And for the power to claim and enjoy these blessings in faith day by day, the childlike consciousness that we do keep them is indispensable too. And no less indispensable is, for fruitful Bible study, the quiet assurance that dare expect divine light and strength with every word of God, because He knows that we are ready to obey to the very utmost. Through the will of God, delighted in and done, lies our own way to the heart of the Father and His own way to our heart. Keep the commandments. This is the way to every blessing. See how strikingly all this is confirmed by what we find in John's first epistle. Quote, hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Unquote. That's in chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. The only proof of true, living, saving knowledge of God, the only proof of not being self-deceived in our religion, of God's love not being an imagination but a possession, is keeping His word. Quote, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask we receive, because we keep His commandments. And he that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him. Unquote. Third chapter, verses 21, 22, and 24. Keeping the commandments is the secret of confidence towards God and true intimate fellowship with Him. Quote, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. Unquote. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. Our profession of love is worthless, except as it is proved to be true by the keeping of His commandments and the power of a life begotten of God. Knowing God, having the love of God perfected in us, having boldness with God and abiding in Him, being begotten of Him and loving Him, all is dependent on the one thing, keeping the commandments. It is only as we receive the providence Christ and Scripture give to this truth, that we shall learn to give it the same prominence in our life. It will become to us one of the keys to true Bible study. The man who reads his Bible with a longing and determined purpose to search out and to obey every commandment of God and of Christ is on the right track to receiving all the blessing the Word was ever meant to bring. He will especially learn two things: how he needs to wait for the teaching of the Holy Spirit to lead him into all God's will, and what blessedness there is in performing daily duties, not only because they are right or he delights in them, but because they are the will of God. He will find how all daily life is elevated when he says, as Christ did, quote, this commandment received I of my Father, unquote. The Word will become the light and guide by which all his steps are ordered, and his life will become the training school in which the sanctifying power of the Word is proved, and the mind ever prepared anew for its teaching and encouragement. And so the keeping of the commandments will be the key to every spiritual blessing. Make a determined effort to grasp what this life of full obedience means. Take some of Christ's clearest commands. Love one another even as I have loved you. You ought to wash one another's feet. You should do as I have done to you, and accept a Christ-like love and humility as the law of the supernatural life you are to live. So far from the sense of failure or impotency leading you to despair or to rest content in what you think obtainable, let it only encourage you to put your hope more entirely on Him, who by His Spirit will work in you both to will and to do. Once again, our one aim must be perfect harmony between conscience and conduct. Every conviction must be carried out into action. Christ's commands were meant to be obeyed. If this be not done, the accumulation of scriptural knowledge only darkens and hardens and works that satisfaction with the pleasure which the acquisition of knowledge brings, which unfits us for the Spirit's teaching. I pray you, do not weary of my repeating so often the blessed, solemn message. In your inner chamber, the question is to be decided whether you will, through the day, keep the commandments of God. And there, too, will be decided whether in future life you are to bear the character of a man wholly given up to know and do the will of God. End of chapter 11, read by Pete. Chapter 12, Life and Knowledge. Quote, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Unquote. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. There are two ways of knowing things. The one is in the mind by notion or conception. I know about a thing. The other is in the life. I know by inward experience. A blind man who is clever may know all that science teaches about the light by having books read to him. A child or a savage who has never thought about light is, yet knows it far better than the blind scholar. The latter knows all about it by thinking. The former knows it in reality by seeing and enjoying it. It is even so in religion. The mind can form thoughts about God through the Bible and know all the doctrines of salvation, while the inner life does not know the power of God to save. This is why we read, quote, he that loveth me knoweth not God, for God is love, unquote. He may know all about God and about love. He may be able to utter beautiful thoughts about it, but unless he loves, he does not know God. Only love can know God. The knowledge of God is life eternal. God's word is the word of life. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The life may be strong, even where knowledge in the life is feeble, and the knowledge may be the object of most diligent pursuit and of great delight, while the life is not affected by it. An illustration may make this plain. Suppose we could give to an apple tree understanding and eyes to see and hands to work. This might enable the apple tree to do for itself what the gardener now does, to gather manure or bring moisture. But the inner life of the apple tree will still be the same, quite different from the understanding that has been added to it. And so the inner divine life in a man is sometimes quite different from the intellect with which he knows about it. That intellect is indeed most needful to offer to the heart the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit can quicken. And yet it is absolutely impotent either to impart or quicken the true life. It is but a servant that carries the food. It is the heart that must feed and be nourished and live. The two trees in paradise
are God's revelation of the same truth. If Adam had eaten of the tree of life, he would have received and known all the good God had for him in living power as an experience, and he would have known evil only by being absolutely free of it. But Eve was led astray by the desire for knowledge. Quote, the fruit was to be desired to make one wise, unquote. And man got a knowledge of good without possessing it, a knowledge of it only from the evil that was its opposite. And since that day, man has ever sought his religion more in knowledge than in life. It is only life, experience, possession of God and his goodness that gives true knowledge. The knowledge of the intellect cannot quicken. Quote, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have not love, I am nothing. Unquote. It is in our daily Bible reading that this danger meets us. It is there it must be met and conquered. We need the intellect to hear and understand God's word in its human meaning. But we need to know that the possession of the truth by the intellect cannot profit, but as the Holy Spirit makes it life and truth in the heart. We need to yield our heart and wait on God in quiet submission and faith to work in us by that Spirit. As this becomes a holy habit, we shall learn the art of intellect and heart working in perfect harmony, and each movement of the mind being ever accompanied by the corresponding movement of the heart, wait on and listening for the teaching of the Spirit. End of chapter 12, read by Pete. Chapter 13, The Heart and the Understanding. Quote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Unquote. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. The chief aim of the book of Proverbs is to teach knowledge and discretion, and to guide in the path of wisdom and understanding. To understand righteousness, to understand the fear of the Lord, to find good understanding, it is to this the Proverbs offer to guide us. But it gives the warning and the pursuit of this, to distinguish between trusting to our own understanding and intelligence, and seeking spiritual understanding, that which God gives, even an understanding heart. Quote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Unquote. In all our seeking after knowledge and wisdom, in all our planning our life, or studying the Word, we have these two powers, the understanding or intelligence, which knows things from without by nature and the conceptions we form, and the heart, which knows them by experience as it takes them up into the will and affection. I am deeply persuaded that one of the chief reasons why so many Bible teaching and Bible knowledge is comparatively fruitless, one of the chief causes of the lack of holiness and devotion and power in the church, is to be found here, the trusting to our own understanding in religion. I beseech my readers to give me a patient hearing here. Many argue, but surely God gave us our intellect, and without it there is no possibility of knowing God's word. Most true, but listen. By the fall, our whole human nature was disordered. The will became enslaved. The affections were perverted. The understanding was darkened. All admit the ruin of the fall in the two former, but practically deny it in the latter. They admit that even the believer has not in himself the power of a holy will, and needs the daily renewing of the grace of Jesus Christ. They admit that he has not the power of holy affection, loving God and his neighbor, except as it is wrought in him unceasingly by the Holy Spirit. But they do not notice that the intellect is just as much spiritually ruined and impotent, and incapable of apprehending spiritual truth. It was especially the desire for knowledge, in a way, and at a time God had forbidden it, that led Eve astray as the outcome of the temptation. To think that we can take the knowledge of God's truth for ourselves out of His Word as we will,